I want to thank the session for inviting me to come and preach, and thank you for praying for me as I prepared to be here as well. Please, we'll stand in a minute to read the word, and before that we'll have a word of prayer, but take your Bibles and open up to the Old Testament reading, Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. That's found on page 2 in the Pew Bibles there where you're seated, and please stand. Let's pray. Lord, we want to hear from your word this morning. We want to see Jesus Christ, not me. So take, Lord, my weak words, strengthen them, empower them, enliven them for each of our needs here, for your glory. Keep me from making any mistakes, from in any way being a distraction from your word. Be glorified and give fruit from your word preached here and elsewhere where your word is faithfully proclaimed today. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning with verse 18 of chapter 2 of Genesis. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmate for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Now, if you'll turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, found on page 119 in your pew Bibles. If you need to use that, feel free to do so. Paul is writing to Christians in the capital of the Roman Empire. And he writes these words in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Well, here endeth the reading of God's word. You may be seated, but keep the Bible open, because I want you to judge what I say in terms of what the word of God says. It's the word of God that stands forever. We want to talk this morning about the gospel and shame. And I want to ask you, have you been ashamed this week in one way or another? Have you been ashamed this week? As you look back over, or since this is the Lord's Day, the first day of a new week, may I say just the previous week, have you been ashamed? Now, this morning, we're not going to deal with all types of shame. There may be some here in our congregation that you're ashamed simply because of what someone else has done to you that's awful and lewd and putrid and all these terms. I feel for you. I'm not going to address that this morning, those types of shame, but I want to point out, as was pointed out in our Sunday school class this morning, that our denomination has just released a biblical study of domestic and sexual abuse that's available to read, and I want to invite anyone here that feels that type of shame to search out elders here, ruling or teaching elders here, officers in this church, to talk with you from the Word of God in regard to this. But the type of shame I want to talk about this morning is sin and shame. Your shame. Your shame for sin. And I want to do that under three headings. We want to talk about the very origin of shame. We just read in Genesis chapter 2, the Old Testament reading, that originally our parents were naked and unashamed, our first parents. What happened? Paul puts in our text that he's unashamed to preach the gospel. Why did he even have to say that he was unashamed? What is there to be ashamed about in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? We want to look at the origin of shame. We want to look at the world in shame in regard to the gospel. And then thirdly, we want to look at what Paul says here of being unashamed for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. How did shame come about? Well, our first parents were unashamed, but what happened? We know in Genesis 3, they sinned. They violated by eating of the fruit of the tree that God told them in the midst of the abundance of the garden to eat of any tree. They wanted the very tree, the fruit thereof, that God said, do not eat of this tree. And as a result, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Out of a sense of shame, you see. R.J. Rushdoon, in his commentary on Genesis, defines shame in this way: it's a loss of God's favor and a loss of esteem before one's fellow man. And as Paul was inspired to write the letter to the Romans, he points out in chapter 1 that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are without sin. But then he moves on to chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3, and he says, but the Jews are without sin, The Gentiles are sinners. The Jews are sinners as well. They are both without excuse, not without sin, without excuse for their sin. And then at the end of chapter 3 of Romans, he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this type of shame should be common to all mankind, to you, to me. A shame for the sin that we've done, broken the very law of God. And you and I should rejoice in that type of shame, brothers and sisters, in the sense that it brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. It should drive us, that type of shame for our sins, when we're convicted of it, should drive us to Christ. And we need to pray. We need to pray that we'd be quickly caught in our sins. We don't want hard hearts towards sin. We want quick repentance, quick conviction, and an about face to the Lord Jesus Christ to rid us of that shame. But the world says, hold on. The world tells us we don't need to be ashamed of sin, doesn't it? We look at our culture all around us, and we can see all sorts of pressures. You can in the workplace. We can in the media. Maybe in our own neighborhoods. The world gives us all sorts of reasons not to be ashamed of sin. We have groups today, sadly, and I hope these groups are very small, that say, shout your abortion, be proud of it. May God give these who say that repentance. But we have that. We're pressured to say, be on the right side of history. Don't be ashamed of sin. But instead, be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you felt that temptation, brothers and sisters, this week, to be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? In conversation with a neighbor, co-worker, fellow student, on and on the list could go. You feel ashamed. Have you felt that pressure? We live in a day when, sadly, sin has dropped out of our culture, cultural vocabulary, outside of Christian circles for the most part. We're told to be ashamed of the gospel. You see, the world knows it can't get rid of shame. But what are we to be ashamed of? And the world says, be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be ashamed of what the Word of God says on this or that issue. Ignore it. It's for another generation. It's archaic. So shame, you see, has been transferred from the God-given purpose of shame, in the sense of which we're speaking this morning, of being ashamed for my sin and you, your sin, being ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul has to write and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You see, the world says, as Paul wrote in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, that gospel preaching is foolishness to the world. And brothers and sisters, you and I have to go out into the world today knowing what the world says about the gospel. Not that it would shut us up, but that we might know the world's thinking in this regard. Paul wrote, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's foolishness. You see, the world does not want any reminder of God. If we go on to the very next verse, beyond our text this morning, to verse 18, notice what we read there, what Paul says, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That Greek word hold can have the meaning of hold down the truth. We're all created in God's image. As that creation, we all know right from wrong. But what does the unsaved, time and again, what do the unsaved, time and again, want to do? They want to hold that down. They don't want any mention of God. Because that means they'll be reminded of their accountability to their Creator. They want no mention. And they don't want you or me bringing that up. They want to hold it down, hold it down. So gospel preaching is foolishness to the world. And the world itself wants to hold down any evidence. Keep it out of sight. Any evidence, any reminder of God or His law. But also we know something about the world's great power. And human wisdom. And this is another reason that we are tempted to be ashamed of the gospel, and the world wants us to be ashamed of the gospel. Who better would know that than the very author of this letter to the Romans? Do you remember his pre-conversion days? We turn back to Acts 8. And there we read that the pre-converted called Saul in those days. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, we read these words: "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He devastated the church. He humiliated the church, entering into every house and dragging men and women, committed them to the priest." Paul himself, as he wrote this letter about the being unashamed for the gospel, he himself knew the power of the world because he'd been part of that world before he was converted. And he had used that very power of his position, of his authority, against Christians. And in fact, right before his conversion, we know he was headed to Damascus to do the same thing to the Christians there. Imagine if you had been in Damascus. You're a blood-bought believer. And you'd gotten word that Paul, that Saul, was coming with his troops to Damascus. What would you have done? The world's power is real. It's something. It can mean job loss. It can mean loss of promotion. It can mean all sorts of things. It's very real. The world wants us to be ashamed of the gospel. We have to remember, the world wants us to be ashamed of the very thing that will change the world. The very thing, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that's what the world wants us to be ashamed of. What does Paul say here in our text? He says that he's unashamed. Now he's converted, and he's writing to the Christians at Rome, and he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And I want to encourage you in the few minutes we have left of this message this morning. I just want to touch on a few things to encourage us not to be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may this encourage me, and may this encourage you, as we see some reasons here that Paul gives not to be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Notice what he says. First thing we want to point out here in verse 16 is that it is the power of God unto salvation. The Greek word there For power is dynamite, dunamis. And we know the power of dynamite to blow things apart. That's what happened to Paul's life. It was blown apart and then rebuilt by the grace of God. God had grace. God had mercy on Paul. And he had experienced the power of the gospel there on the road to Damascus. When he even fell down to the roadbed itself. Paul had experienced that firsthand. Jenny and I listened to a podcast this week on an interview with Laura Perry, who has written a book called Transgender to Transformed, and a book about how she was all caught up in that movement, in that rebellion against God's order. And then God came and saved her. And she wanted no more to be called Jake. She wanted no more to do all those things she had done. Because she knew the power of the gospel and what God had done in her. And what about you, brothers and sisters? Isn't your own life a testimony to the power of gospel, of the gospel? Of what Jesus, the Holy Spirit, as he's brought you repentance, given you faith, have you not known yourself the power of the gospel in your own life? To change you from darkness to light. Even as it did the Apostle Paul, even as it did Laura Perry. This is the reason, one reason, we're not to be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Because as strong as the world's power is, God's power trumps it. God's power is stronger. God is sovereign over all, and we need to prayerfully remember that as we go into the world. And we know we don't go in our own power. We know we go treat those who would disagree with us with dignity because they too are made in the image of God. We go mindful. There, but by God's grace, go you and me. We can have those same views. We go prayerfully, having prayed that God would use us this day and that day. And go prayerfully praying that God would not allow us, that God would allow us to fight back against the world's temptation to be ashamed of the gospel. And God would give us firmness and strength to stand. Paul says here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So we don't need to say, I can't speak to this person about the gospel, or this person won't listen to me. How do we know that? It's God that brings change. It's God that knows who's the elect. Who would have thought Paul would have been converted? Who would have thought you would have been converted? Or me? As we look back on our own sin, and even now as Christians, as we fight sin, what is there in us that would make us candidates for salvation in Christ Jesus? Nothing. To God alone be the glory. So we go forth seeing everyone as a candidate for the gospel. because everyone is in need for the gospel. I'm to go forth knowing that it's the power of God and the salvation. And then verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." You see, it's the gospel that needs to be presented to tell those without Christ what they need, what they are holding down. Because the gospel is about the Lord Jesus coming into this world, living a life of perfect obedience in the place of every sinner who will trust in Christ alone for salvation. And then go to the cross and have God's wrath poured out upon him that should have been poured out upon us. Notice here where the lost are. In verse 18, the lost are under the wrath of God. And God's wrath is revealed from heaven. Paul goes on to say, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. What do people need to be saved from? They need to be saved from the wrath of God that hangs over them. That's why the gospel is so important, because it's the only antidote. Because we have a Savior who took that wrath, the Father's wrath, upon himself. And as the eternal God suffered there, as the eternal God and incarnate man suffered there, as the incarnate God-man, for sinners on the cross of Calvary, so that we, you and I, might taste by God's grace that great salvation. He suffered our shame there. We read that back in Genesis that Adam and Eve covered up their nakedness as sinners. We saw that in Genesis 3. And yet, there on the cross of Calvary, our Savior hung naked while soldiers gambled for his clothing underneath. And in his nakedness, he was ridiculed and jeered. He suffered the nakedness of our sin for us on the cross of Calvary. That's why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. It's a message that the world needs to hear. We all want change. We all want to see our world change, and the way that is to be done, not through us, it's not through the politicians, it's through Christ and the gospel proclaimed and what God does with that gospel in men and broken men and women's lives. So may we be encouraged to go forth, and not in our strength, but in God's strength, as God gives us that strength, to be unashamed and proclaim in love and humility and respect the mercy of God toward sinners that need that mercy so desperately. Brothers and sisters, the Christian always has home field advantage, because you and I live in God's world. The reality of truth never changes, no matter how much the world would want it to change. Denying truth has terrible consequences, and we see that all around us. But let's go forth knowing that we live in God's world, and we have home field advantage. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray that God would keep us from being ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing just in a minute from Psalm 25. It's a prayer to God, praying that we would not be ashamed as we are surrounded, seemingly surrounded on all sides by enemies. And we'll lift that up. I won't read those verses to us, but I want to just mention one other thing. I want us to be encouraged by the fact that Jesus, who died for us, he's not ashamed to call you and me his people. He died for us on the cross of Calvary. If you're trusting in him, he died for you. Because of him, we live. But he's not ashamed to call us brethren. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, "For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." And we read again in Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter on the hall of fame of faith. Again, God says he was not ashamed to be called their God. God of those who walk in faith day by day in the Lord Jesus. May we go forth renewed to stand firm for the gospel and not be ashamed of it no matter what the world says, knowing it's the power of God to salvation. And may God use your witness and my witness this week to show forth the power of God for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. It's the power of God to salvation, Lord. And we plead that if anyone here is a stranger to that, Lord, that they would seek you out in prayer and confess their sins. And you would bring them, Lord, to conviction of their own sin. They would be ashamed of it. And Lord, rejoice in a Savior who died for sinners and knows us better than ourselves. Lord, help us, strengthen us to fight off the sin, the temptation this week of being ashamed of the gospel. And use us for your glory, for your honor. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's receive now God's blessing from the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.